Exodus chapter 2, I'll begin in verse 11, read down to verse number 19. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when he came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And that brings us now to him being in the desert there and now eventually marrying one of Reuel's or Jethro's daughters and then living there with the Midianites. Now, this morning, as we get into the story of Moses, I think many of us know, if I were to mention the name Moses and who've ever heard of that name before, probably all of you have, know most of the story of Moses. At least you know the big highlights of his life. You know about being born and putting that little ark of bulrushes and put out there and then being found by Pharaoh's daughter, being raised there in Egypt, and then leaving and coming back and the 10 plagues, so forth and so on. So many of us know the story of Moses, and we began last week right at the beginning where he was born and then where he was found there by Pharaoh's daughter. Now this week, where we start here in verse number 11, Moses is 40 years old, 40 years old. And he is going to make a decision at 40, it seems like right at 40, maybe working up to that time. He makes this decision that he sees all that Pharaoh has, all of the riches, all the wealth of Egypt, and he makes a decision to side with the people of God. He knew who he was. He knew he was a Jewish person. He knew he was an Egyptian, and he makes that decision. And he sides with his people, the Jews. Now, as we look at this account here in Exodus 2, actually we find this account in three different places in the Bible. Exodus 2, which we just read, Hebrews 11, which has a couple of verses that deal with it, and Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, right before he's martyred, talks about this account. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of give you a combined narrative. I took all three of them and kind of put them into one, because not all of them have all the details. So you almost got to look at all three to get the details. So I'm going to take a moment. I'm going to read it again to you, and putting in a few more details might give you a better idea of what's happening. So I'm going to start again. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens and spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known. Then fled Moses at this saying. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. So it kind of gives you a combined narrative of all three accounts, adds in a few things that aren't there in Exodus chapter 2. Now we think about Moses in the desert. I'm going to give you a couple of statements that will lead us into what we're going to be talking about this time in his life. Here's the first statement I would give you this morning, and that is this: when God is preparing us to serve him, he often has us spend time in a desert place. That doesn't always go in our own thinking, our own logic, and often goes against it. We think, no, you know, here's how we think. We think wherever we start in the Christian life is just up, 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 up. It's just a constant upward. And in terms of growth, that may be true, but in terms of experience, that's not always true. Every day can be sweeter with Jesus, and that is true. And you can grow in your faith every day. But not every day, as far as the outward appearance, looks better than the day before. If you were to look at Moses' life at 40 years of age, here he is living in the palace there with Pharaoh, you'd say, well, that's a pretty good life. And then just not long after that, he's living in the desert. You'd say, man, what happened? Did God forsake you? What in the world's happening? And so sometimes on the outward, it appears that way. But as you study the life of Moses, you see God is behind all of this. This isn't simply a happenstance or an accident. God is preparing Moses. These 40 years in the desert are as critical, if not more critical, than the 40 years he spends in the palace. And I'll say it again. When God is preparing us, often he takes us to a desert place. I'll give you a little side note about this. This lesson is already prepared, had already been prepared. Prior to what I'm telling you happened. So just the other day, I was walking out of, we were actually be over in the Lorraine area. We had taken, Friday, we had taken Clayton out for his birthday. His birthday was Thursday, I think it was. So we came by Friday, we picked him up. He's over at Meister Road Group Home out in Lorraine. So we had picked him up, took him out to eat, took him to Walmart right there, right where Tower Road, and if you're familiar with Lorraine, Tower Road goes out, and took him to Walmart, bought him a hat, Indian's hat, bought him some sunglasses, because we said, Clayton, what do you want? He says sunglasses. It doesn't really matter what it's like outside. He wants sunglasses. So we got another pair of sunglasses to add to his collection of sunglasses. And he got him a shirt that's a patriotic shirt that had a pickup truck. He loves things with trucks and stuff on it. So we bought him, and then we took him back to Meister Road. And my wife had noticed that there was a shoe store nearby. So she said, well, after we dropped him off, can we go by the shoe store? And by the shoe store was a, I hate to say this, Starbucks. Now, I didn't need the shoes. And I'm not the biggest fan of Starbucks because, I mean, you know, there's Dunkin' Donuts. There's motor oil. There's Starbucks. Okay. But anyways, so we went, somewhere there's McDonald's. So I dropped my wife at the shoe store, went into Starbucks, ordered the coffee, they didn't have any motor oil, so I had to order the coffee and got the coffee, and I was walking out. All that to tell you this, a long introduction to this story. All that to tell you this is I'm walking out, Brother Jameson and his wife is getting ready to walk in because he's down at Tower Baptist. And so I got a chance to talk to him a little bit. He just got voted in there as pastor. And he made this statement. It was interesting. Had to do some prior conversation him and I had. But he said that it's almost like the Lord brought him through a desert place. Because he was in Vermilion, and then he seemed to be in a desert place, and now he's pastoring there at Tower Baptist. He said, he made that statement, it's almost like the Lord brought him to a desert place to prepare him for what he had next. I think that's very true in the Christian life. We don't always like the desert place. It's not always the fun place to be, but it's an important place in the growth of our Christian life. And so often you say, well, why would the Lord do that? Well, it is a place where we are removed from distractions, so we can focus on the Lord. We grow for a while, but we get caught up in so many other things, and the Lord kind of has to say, now wait a minute, I'm going to put you over here where there's no distractions, because I need to do some things in your life. And that's what we find in Moses' life, I think. The Lord brings him to that desert place. So these times in a desert place, think about this, these times in the desert follow often a time of decision and are designed to develop us so we can succeed. So we make this great, I'm going to do this for the Lord. And we're expecting the next step to be up, up and away. And the Lord says, no, the next step is, I'm going to take you in a desert place to prepare you so you can succeed at that decision. I think we find that often as the Lord begins working in our life. Let me just show you a couple of verses along that way. Hebrews says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's that great decision. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, he chose to suffer affliction, but it wasn't isolated. It was with the people of God. Then to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect and the recompense of the reward. So he makes this great decision. I'm going to be with God's people. But he didn't know that the outworking of that was he wasn't even going to be really with them. He's going to be isolated in this desert place. But that was how the Lord was working. Let me just show you a couple other places just so you see how this is a consistent biblical teaching. In the book of Mark, we see this even in Jesus' life. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. High point. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, watch what happens next in verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. So a similar teaching as well. We see this in the early church, Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So the command was this in Acts 1, it's going to all the world, but before you go into all the world, I need you to stay here and wait for a little bit. Before you act out on this command, I need you to come apart. And notice what happens in verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What was the outcome of that desert place, if you will? And when the day of Pentecost, that would be 10 days later, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so this great blessing here on the day of Pentecost was preceded by a 10-day desert place, as it were, this prayer time that they had before they acted upon what the Lord commanded them. So how can we apply this? How can we understand this a little bit better in our own life? I'm going to give you three things this morning as we think about this desert place and sometimes how this is exactly what the Lord's will is. Number one is this. Here's the first lesson. It, being the desert place, it provides time to better understand and yield to God's plan. God brings us to a desert place because he needs us to just get away and understand really what he's doing. Often what happens is when the Lord gives you an idea or a desire or a leading, we immediately get a piece of paper out and write 20 ways that we're going to do it. Now, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this. And the Lord says, why don't you get with me and find out what I want you to do? And so it's important that we get along with the Lord in a desert place, as it were. And we'll talk about different ways that that works out in here later in the lesson. But it provides time to better understand and yield to God's plan. I remember back years ago now, 1982, I remember a few years ago when I was still a teenager. Let me preface it better that way. And I remember talking, I was in the car, my pastor, Pastor Darnell, was in the car, and we were going out soul winning. And the Lord began to work my heart about the ministry and, you know, surrendering for that and such. And so I said to my pastor, I said this, how do you know God wants you to be a preacher? Or how did you know? How did you know that God wanted you to be a preacher? So he was very wise and gave me some good counsel along that way. And so as he talked to me about that, that was my first question. My second question was this, well, you know, if that is the leading, if that's the direction, what do you do to become a preacher? I mean, I was just a bus kid. I had no idea. What do you do? Just show up in a church and ask for an application? Say, hey, I'd like to apply for a position. I mean, I had no idea. How do you go from God wants me to be a preacher to actually being the preacher? What does that look like? And so basically he told me this. He said, well, you need to go and prepare yourself. Get some training. Now, in many ways, Bible college is like a desert place. Because you start out in Bible college like, yes! And then all of a sudden they pound you for 4 years studying and taking this test and sitting in this class. And they actually expect you to be awake and pay attention and pass with a passing grade. And so it's kind of a desert place, but it's important because it takes 4 years sometimes of getting apart. You're not really in the ministry per se, but it's a time to better understand and yield to what the Lord has. There are some who think that foregoing any training and just start preaching is the way to do it. I've heard people say that. You don't need to go to Bible. If God's called you to preach, just go preach. Could you imagine if that was
If you said, you want to be a brain surgeon? You don't need to go to college. Just go start cutting on people's heads. You'd be like, what, are you nuts? You got to know what you're doing. And let me tell you, I think dividing the Word of God properly is much more important than brain surgery. Because you're talking about eternal results, not just physical results. And so there's a time of desert place to better understand and yield to what the Lord has. So we'd say this, serving God properly requires a time of development. That's why it's a desert place. We spent now, again, I'm not saying every Christian has to go to Bible college. That's not the point of what I'm making. And we'll talk about different ideas about a desert place in a moment. But just understand that there comes a time when we have to properly prepare ourselves. Probably the easiest verse to know would be this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's true for a preacher, but that's true for all of us as believers. We need to study the word of God. We need to let the Lord use that to develop us and grow us. You know, there's an old saying that goes like this, a sharp saw cuts more wood with less effort. Before you start whacking away, you might want to sharpen the tool. In fact, that's actually a biblical statement as well. Ecclesiastes says this, if the iron be blunt, and he do not whet, I mean sharpen the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. And so the idea is you sharpen the saw. You allow the Lord to develop you. So what does that mean then? Well, God uses then a desert time to grow us so that we may be more productive in his will. So the Lord pulls us aside at different times, and sometimes it's a desert time maybe at this point in life, and then later in life there's another desert time. If I were to look at my life now, a little bit down the road some, going to be 54 here in October, and if I look at my life over the last 30 years, I look at my life, I would say Bible college was a desert time, but that wasn't the only desert time. Over in several places in my life, it's like the Lord sets you aside and says, I need you to develop you. I need to grow you. I need to work in your life. And the Lord does that, and it makes us more productive in His will. There's a desert time in the Apostle Paul's life that often we don't think about. In fact, it's kind of strange because it's mentioned only one place in the Bible. And Paul alludes to an event. It's not nowhere found in the book of Acts, but Paul simply makes alludes to this time and then just kind of moves on. But if you study his life, it seemed to be a very important time. We see that in Galatians 1, and he talks about a desert time. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem, them which are apostles before me. Well, watch this. But I went into Arabia. That'd be a desert place. And returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So Paul says, before I ever started this ministry or serving the Lord, I got alone and the Lord revealed himself to me in a very special and unique way. Same thing, we see the same thing true in Jacob's life. In Genesis 32, here's Jacob, the trickster. The Lord's about to change his life. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And if you read the context, everyone else he had put aside on the other side of the brook. He's all alone in this kind of a desert place, all alone. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now watch this. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So it was a desert place that changed Jacob into Israel. I'll give you one more thought here, and then we'll get to the second big lesson. So the first big lesson is, we need this desert time to better understand and yield to what the Lord is doing in our life. So I'll give you one more thought about this before we move on to the next lesson. Moses knew, now think with me this, Moses knew that God was going to use him to deliver the Jews. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how all Moses figured all this out. But when he went out there and associated with his brethren, the Jewish people, and he killed that Egyptian. He did it knowing, and we see that in our the verses, he did that knowing that God was going to use him. And he assumed that the other Jews understood this as well. So Moses knew that God was going to use him to deliver the Jews. So, now watch this, he acted without waiting to learn how God was going to do it. He basically said, okay, you want me to deliver the Jews? All right, I'm going to go deliver them. I'm going to start whacking on the Egyptians until all the Jews are free. That wasn't God's plan. And God almost said, okay, Moses, I know you know what I want you to do. And I know you have a zeal for it, but you don't understand how it's going to happen. And I got to separate you and put you in this desert place so you understand and can develop so I can use you. Moses had no idea. At 40 years of age, he had no idea that he wasn't going to do it for another 40 years. If you'd have said, Moses, you got to wait 40 years. Moses would have said, are you stupid? I'm 40. I'm strong. We can do this. Why wait? I know what God wants. Why wait? Because sometimes you have to wait. Number one, so you're actually able to do it. And number two, so God's timing is perfect in what he's doing. And so a desert place allows us to better understand and yield to what the Lord is doing in our life. So the Lord brings us apart in a desert place. And if you are serious about serving the Lord, you're going to find a desert place in your life where you're like, Lord, how come we can't do it right now? And the Lord says, because you're not usable right now. I need to develop you. I need to grow you. I need to stretch you. And then I can use you the way I want to use you. So it provides time to better understand and yield to God's plan. That's the first great lesson. Here, in fact, I want you to turn with me. Go with me to the book of Acts. Hold your place in Exodus 2. You can do this. You can do more than one thing. I know you. I have great confidence in you. Acts chapter 2. Okay, in fact, Acts chapter 7, I'm sorry. Hold your place in Exodus 2. And let me put a bookmark there. Go to Acts 7. Okay, I kind of ran through this, but I'm going to go ahead and let you look at the verses. Verse 23 of Acts 7. And when he was full 40 years old, this would be Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptians. That's what we're talking about. He kind of just took it upon himself and did not wait for the Lord. Now, let's start in verse 25 and we'll see the second big lesson. For he, Moses, supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, by Moses' hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren. Why do you wrong to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him, Moses, away, saying, now watch this. Here's what they say to Moses. Who made thee? Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Exodus 2 uses the word prince. Ruler, prince. So basically they said, who do you think you are, Moses? You're not in charge around here. Go back to the palace with your Egyptian friends there. So this becomes another lesson here, which brings us to number two. This desert place provides time to humble ourselves and allow God to work through us. One of the reasons that we can't do it right away is because we're going to try to do it right away. And it takes a while for us to realize it's not me, but it's the Lord. You see, what the Lord is trying to do, he already has a plan. He wants to use you, but he wants to get all the glory. Sometimes we figure out the plan. We want him to use us, but we kind of want the glory as well, and that becomes a problem. So he provides time to humble ourselves and allow God to work through us. It is not unusual for our desire to serve the Lord to be tainted with pride and selfishness. I'm not saying that in a critical way. I guess I am, because it's a negative statement. But I'm not trying to push down people. I'm saying this is what we realize. Even in our great desire to serve him, sometimes that great desire is still tainted with a selfishness. I want to serve him, and I want you to know that I'm serving him. And that becomes a problem at times. So there's a taint of pride and selfishness. We want to do something great for God in part because we want to do something great. Well, I'll do it for God, but really I just want to do something great. I want to be known. I want to be famous. I want to accomplish something. If I got to accomplish something, let's accomplish something for God. That sounds good, but that's not really the way to look at it. We're not simply trying to do something great. We're trying to do something for the Lord. He's the one who makes it great. It would have been natural. Think about this statement now. It would have been natural for Moses to think that he would go from being a prince in Egypt to being a prince in Israel. He basically was thinking this, okay, I'm not going to be a prince in Egypt. These are not my people. These are not God's people. I will go over here and I will deliver them and I will be their ruler and they'll look to me. You see, this was natural for Moses because Moses grew up, everyone acknowledged him as Pharaoh's daughter. Everyone bowed and scraped and served him. Yes, Moses, whatever you want. And so he kind of had a 40 years of being the guy that everyone looked to and in charge. So he just assumed, okay, here I come. Here I come to save the day. Yes, it's Moses. But that's not how they responded. And what God had to take 40 years to tell Moses, the deliverer is not you. I'm the deliverer. You're simply a tool that I'm going to use. I will get the glory. Egypt doesn't need to look at how great Moses is. Egypt need to look at is what a great God the Jewish people have. And so it was a time to humble and to allow God to work, now to work through it. I told you hold your place in Exodus. If you go back with me, and again, I'm looting these verses, but sometimes it's good just to see them, so you don't wonder whether I'm not making these things up. Verse 14, he said, this is what the Jewish man who resisted Moses said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And so they did not recognize him the way Moses wanted to be recognized, and it became problematic. So we give you another statement. Moses assumed a right to judge and execute the Egyptian and expected everyone to accept it. He just came in, he killed the Egyptian, figured everyone would figure it out. I'm the guy in charge, I have the right to do it. As a prince in Egypt, if I said, eh, they would kill that guy. So now I'm prince of Israel, so I have a right to go, eh. But no, that wasn't the case. It is often remarked that Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's house learning he was a somebody. Then spent 40 years in the desert learning he was a nobody. So he could spend the next 40, those last 40 years, being a nobody that God could use to be a somebody. And that's sometimes exactly what happens in that desert place. It often takes a desert time to learn that the greatness of serving God is serving God. It isn't the awards. It isn't the recognition that we receive. It isn't the accomplishment or the goals that we achieve. It is simply knowing that God is using us in a way that He chooses to accomplish His will. And that happens through the desert time, when God strips us of everything and we're like, Lord, you're right. Could you imagine what it was like for 40 years for Moses in the desert after spending 40 years in the palace? Eventually, maybe after 5, 10, 15 years, he said, you know, I'm really not a big shot, am I? I mean, I remember sitting in the palace, and boy, everyone said, everything I said, people jumped to. And now I say sheep, and they go, ah. Like, whatever. No one wants to listen to me. I'm a nobody here. But that was in the process of being a somebody that God could use. And until he became a nobody, God really couldn't use Moses. And so there was a desert place there of humbling him and seeing that really the greatness is in the Lord, not in us. That brings us to our third lesson. So we said this desert place provides time to better understand and yield to God's plan, provides time to humble ourselves and allow God to work through us. Then here's a third big lesson. It provides time to develop an unwavering faith in God. There's something interesting. You're in Exodus 2, I would assume, still. And go with me again to verse 14. Where we left off at. And he said, this Jewish person who was rejecting Moses, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? It seems that Moses, number one, assumed that they would just accept him as a leader. And number two, that what he had done about killing the Egyptian was kind of hidden. It wouldn't be a big thing, or at least no one would talk about it. Because, you know, I'm the guy in charge. You don't talk down to me. But yet this guy throws it right back in Moses' face. Yeah, you're the guy going out and killing all the Egyptians. And Moses realizes, I bet everyone knows this. And I bet Pharaoh knows this. And I've already sided with the Jewish people against him, and that's going to put me in a bad situation here. So look at verse 14 again at the end. And Moses, what's the next word? Feared and said, surely this thing is known. And now you see Moses fleeing in verse 15. Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. So the whole reason of going to Midian is because there's a fear that he has about Pharaoh. I don't want to face him. I'm scared of him. I'm worried what might happen. But now notice this. That's how Moses started at age 40. By the time age 80 rolls around, 40 years later, 40 years in the desert, here's what we see, Hebrews 11. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Now, this is jumping 40 years. This is not about when he's actually leading the people out of Egypt. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. What happened? At age 40, he's like, oh, no, Pharaoh finds out. I better get out of here. At age 80, he's like, I don't really care what Pharaoh has to say. He stands before him and says, Pharaoh, you better let my people go. Or else there's going to be heavy, heavy on your head. Now, how do you go from at 40, biting your nails, knees knocking, heading to the desert in Midian, 40 years later, as an old man, Moses, I'm sorry, Pharaoh, I'm telling you, you're going to let these people go or else. Now, what happens? Let me tell you, there's a 40-year desert experience that developed an unwavering faith in God. Moses' desert experience changed Moses from someone who ran from Pharaoh to someone who stood without fear in front of Pharaoh and demanded the release of every Jewish person. So 40 years in Egypt, let me say it again because I want you to get this. 40 years in Egypt, the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was in, and I think this makes sense. I mean, if you grew up in Pharaoh's house, you knew some things about Pharaoh. I mean, you probably saw some folks who showed up, Pharaoh didn't like, and they never showed up again. Anywhere. Period. They were crocodile food. And you know Pharaoh was the guy who's killing all the Jewish boys born. So you know that Pharaoh really doesn't have a problem with killing people. And so for 40 years, you know this guy is a bad dude. That's in the Hebrew. You got to kind of look it up. And so this guy is no one to mess with. 40 years, Moses learned this. But after 40 years with the Lord in the desert, he realized, I fear God a whole lot more than I fear Pharaoh. And sometimes the Lord has to bring us apart because we get so caught up in all of these things that we don't really see the Lord as we should and fear Him the way we should. So 40 years in Egypt taught Moses to fear Pharaoh, but 40 years in the desert taught Moses to fear God even more. So we could say it this way. The attachment and the allurement that this world has on us causes it to have an outside place, an outsized place in our hearts. Because we get so caught up in this world, we're like, well, you know, I can't do that for the Lord. I mean, no one will like it. No one will accept it. And we get so attached to this world that we fear this world. And sometimes the Lord has to bring us away from everything, strip us of things, so that we see really the fear that we should have is for the Lord, not the world. So it takes time in a desert to see that only God should have that type of place. A place of fear, a place of respect, a place that He gets, that He's first and foremost. That's what a desert time does. Helps develop an unwavering faith. Strips us, removes us, isolates us so that we see the greatness of God. Now let's talk about a personal desert place. How does that apply? Because am I suggesting, number one, everyone goes to Bible college? No. Am I suggesting, number two, everyone moves to the Sinai Peninsula or Saudi Arabia or somewhere out in the desert and spend 40 years? No, I'm not suggesting that. Okay? So what am I suggesting? Well, there are several types of desert times in the life of a believer. First is this, the general, think about it this way, the general life of a believer in comparison to this world is to some degree a desert. Just living the Christian life is to some degree a desert. Only because we are forsaking the pleasures of this world. We're rejecting the sin of this world. A believer should definitely seek to separate from the sinful things of this world, but also separate from those things that create hindrances to his spiritual life. So sometimes just a Christian life in itself, to some degree, is a desert place. Because we're pulling away from Pharaoh and Egypt and all of those pleasures of the world, and we're connecting with the Lord and God's people. If you go to Hebrews 11, it's talking about all these people of faith, Moses included. Then you go, that's in Hebrews 11. You go to the next chapter, chapter 12, in verse 1. Notice the next thing he says after that, this life of faith. He says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," all these people in this life of faith, let us now lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the sin, obviously, but the weight, the things that hold us back, the things that hinder us. If you're watching the Olympics and a guy came out with big army boots and a big heavy coat on, and he's going to run a marathon, you'd say, ain't happening. Man, you got way too much on. That's too much of a hindrance. And so there are hindrances that we got to get rid of in our Christian life. So the general life of a believer, in compared to the world, can be a desert. But now a little bit more specific. Second thing is this, there will be specific times a believer will have to choose a desert place to further develop his spiritual life or closeness with the Lord. Now, it could be longer, it could be shorter. Probably depends on the person. I'll give you an example of what I mean. Sometimes it's a time of fasting and praying. You may say, okay, for the next day or two, I'm going to fast. I'm going to separate from food. I'm going to separate from all the activities of the pleasures of just, I don't mean sinful pleasure. I mean just the pleasures. I'm not going to see the point. I'm not going to sit there and watch TV. I'm going to get alone and I'm going to spend some quality time fasting and praying because I need the Lord to work in my life. And that may be a desert time, maybe a 2 or 3 day desert time. It may be even a shorter time. It could be longer. It could be a shorter time. It might be a time just of quiet study. Okay, for the next hour or two, I'm gonna get away from everything and just really, I'm gonna pray and read my Bible and really seek the Lord here. So there's different ways that there could be a desert place or a desert time. Doesn't necessarily have to be a long period of time, but then there are some long period of times. And that would be the third thought. There are other times when God brings us to a desert place by his own will. When I had finished my time there, when I was at Victory Baptist, I went there, I told Pastor Schmell, I've come for 2 years. My 2 years are up. Actually, it was before my 2 years are up. I gave him plenty of notice. But at the end of those 2 years, I was leaving. And so my thought was to go out in, pastor church, blah, 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 blah. I'll shorten the thing other than to say no doors open. Zero. Can you imagine? No one wanted me. I know you can't imagine that, but no one wanted me. I was unwanted. And so anyways, everything kind of shut down. And so it put me in a desert place. But the Lord in that desert place began working in my life and brought me to the point where I was willing, to start another church, which as you sit here this morning, this is what the Lord's plan and goal was. And so he brought me to that desert place so that I would seek him and his will and thus move to another direction in my Christian life. So when we come to those desert places, it's time we need to seek the Lord and allow Him to use that time to accomplish His purpose in our life.